when I was trying to come up with a topic of what we'll study this morning, I thought, what's more important than talking about rocks? So we're going to talk about rocks this morning. I always think of my grandson, Maddox, every time that he was asked what he studied about in Bible class, no matter what they studied, he'd say, Jesus, because he figured that was a safe one to say. But I hope after we finish this class, you're not going to go off complaining that we talked 45 minutes about rocks. I hope it's beneficial to you. So we've all had a rock in our shoe. Might be very, very small, but it is incredibly irritating. A little bitty rock in our shoe. But if we look at the scriptures about stones, rocks, depending on what translation, some of them even uses pebbles, it is found 316 times in scripture. And that's not accurate because I found some that weren't listed in that search engine, but 316 times, 288 verses. So as we go through these, as I was putting this together, we were going to talk about three different items, but I realized we're not going to have time to talk about three different items, and I hope we have enough material to cover rocks. But as you can see, I listed the scriptures on that paper. As we get to it, if you want to read it, raise your hand, or if you know the story behind it. Thank you, Richard. I know it says 68, but it really feels warmer than that in here. So we're going to talk about stones is the primary way that it's translated that I'm going to be using. And the first one is Genesis 28:18. This is the example of when Joseph, and I'm just going to read that one real quick. Joseph rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set up as a pillar and poured oil on it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the city had been Luz. Bethel's going to continue to come back again a number of times in Scripture. But I thought it's ironic. One of the fewest things that come to my mind if I'm going to use as a pillow is going to be a stone. And it kind of just shows how spoiled I am. I always try to find something soft, but he found a stone. Genesis 29:10, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban's, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and he rolled the stone from the mouth of the well, and watered the flock of Laban's, his mother's brother. Construction uses stone. Stone is all around us. Most of the time in construction, stone is a facade. It's not a structural thing. Currently, what they use, either concrete tilt walls or cinder block concrete blocks, then it can be a structural. But most of the stones we see around us today are just cosmetic. Concrete, however, has stone in it. Asphalt has stone in it. It is all around us. We lived 25 years up in North Texas with red clay. Had an individual tell us when we first moved up there that this red clay, when it gets wet, it gets wet. And at first, I didn't realize what he was talking about until we started sticking vehicles in that red clay. We had to learn you got to bring rock in to get traction. Richard is working on extension of the parking lot back there. We could throw clay down, and then we're going to have to be towing vehicles out of that red clay the first time it rains. You need rocks. So whether it's a pebble in your shoe that's uncomfortable, or you just look at things around you and you notice that there are rocks and stones in them, as we get through this and hit the last section that we're going to be studying, I want you to think about how God used something that is all around us, constantly around us, and that there is a lesson to be learned by that. Thinking about just the construction real quick and share my weird thought process. If I hewned rock to make a dam of water where you could roll it out of the way and roll back in to seal the water, it would not work. I cannot imagine the workmanship it takes, especially the tools that they had, that they could hewn rock where it actually was a gate of water. And we're talking thousands of years ago. Genesis 31:45. Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. So they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it, but Jacob called it Gilead. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and I. Therefore it was named Gilead and Mizpah. For he said, may the Lord watch between you and I when we are absent from one another. A lot of people see the hearts maybe that say Mizpah, that's broken in two, that friends can do. But this is where this came from. So they piled up rocks, something that we don't do in this country. Pretty much you'll see farmers go and collect rocks and throw them in piles. I know when I was a kid and we visited Mexico, it were a meter high, a meter wide, and just as far as you could see, these rock fences. It was quite amazing. And they've lasted hundreds of years. And it was just them picking up and clearing rocks out of their fields. And they made these incredible fences. We don't usually pile up rocks like they did then. Genesis 35. This is where God blesses and renames Jacob. And this is at Bethel. God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. So Jacob's name named the place where God had spoken to him, Bethel. Pillar is used a number of times in the Bible. It is not always talking stones. Sometimes they used timbers as pillars also. So that was one thing that stood out to me. You can't just go by pillar and assume that it is a stone. Exodus chapter 7, 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, over the streams, over their pools, over their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. Which makes me wonder if these vessels were hewn out that held it, or if they were calling pottery, then also stone, one that stood out in my mind. Exodus 8, 26, it is not right to do so. We will sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not then stone us? And I'm sorry, we're going to talk about stoning later on, so I should have grabbed that one out of that text. So this is before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said that he'll let the people go, but you can do the sacrifices and your worship of your God here. And Moses said no, because if we do these sacrifices before these people, they will stone us. So they wanted to leave. Water from the rock. So how many of you remember that there were two waters from the rock? Wyatt did. I know that's a shock to y'all, but Wyatt remembered that. If you're visiting here, Wyatt has an amazing brain and remembers amazing things. Go ahead, Wyatt. Tell us both stories of it.
These stories happened a year apart. The first, both times, Moses was told to strike the rock. But no, he was told to strike the rock in this example, and then in Numbers 20, which I think happened about a year later, he's told to talk to it, but he basically reenacted this.
So the first time, Exodus 17, God told him to strike the rock. And he did, as God commanded. In Exodus 17, in Numbers 20, he got so mad at the people. Instead of commanding the rock, he struck it. And because he did that, he did not give God the glory. He wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Thank you, Wyatt. Impressive brain, really is. And you use it very well. Israel defeats Amalek, Exodus 17:11. So when it came, when Moses held up his hands, that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him. He sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. I did not remember he sat down on a stone. Makes perfect sense. It would be difficult to hold someone's hands up, but he sat down on a stone. Exodus 20 and 5, 2025. What happens in Exodus 20? Ten Commandments. Got one mouthing. Okay, Exodus is known where the Ten Commandments are given. If you make an altar of stone for me, you should not build it out of cut stones. For it, if you wield on your tool, it will profane it. Okay, so laws about it. If men have a quarrel and one strikes with a stone or his fist, and he does not die but remains in bed. So you can hit somebody with a stone unintentionally, and you're not as in much trouble. But if you actually intend to cause damage with somebody with a stone, it is like you take out a gun and shoot them. That's the way that they looked about it. The covenant is confirmed. Exodus 24, 12. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there. I will give you the stone tablets and the law of the commandments which I have written for their instructions. Okay, here's one that did not stand out to me, and I'm quite fascinated on what it actually looked like. Exodus 28, 9 is talking about the priest's garments. And on each shoulder, they would have six tribes hanging from a rock that was etched with the tribes. And on the other shoulder was a stone hanging with six tribes etched on the shoulder. The workmanship that they had back then is just quite amazing, especially with the tools that they had. But that one did not stand out to me, that they were of stone hanging on the priest's garment. Exodus 31, 18. When he had finished speaking upon the Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. How many tablets of stone do we have recorded that have the commandments on them? So I guess it would be four, if two each, right? I think there's two. Who wrote on each set of tablets? Who wrote the first set?
Did the second one?
Yeah, very good. So the finger of God etched those stones on the first one. Well, guess what? The next set, because they were cast at the bottom of the mountain, God told Moses to bring up two tablets. Moses went up the mountain and met with God with the two tablets. Moses wrote these. And we can all discuss on, well, I bet he's not going to break them if he had to do all the work, but that's a whole other issue. But just one of those things. The stone tablets, one, God did it completely. And the other one, Moses brought them up. Moses wrote on them as he was instructed by God. Okay, we're going to jump down to Exodus 34, 1 is where it cut out for yourself two stone tablets, like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were former tablets which you shattered. When he was with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, 34, 28, he did not eat bread or drink water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Okay, and Deuteronomy 10:1 also talks about that. All right. Here's a fun story. A lot of the kids remember many parts of this one. Joshua 4, 5. Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on your shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the son of Israel. Okay, what are we talking about? Let's back up to 3:16. The waters which were flowing down from above stood up and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jordan, and the priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Another example of God holding back the water. But picture the entire family, children of Israel, standing around and watching these 12 individuals go back into the river to pick up these stones. These were not pebbles. These were not pocket size because they carried them on their shoulder. So I'm picturing when I was younger and we would go to the river and we would try to pick up big rocks and stack them up and whatever. These are big enough that you would carry on your shoulder. And they did not want to disappoint the children of Israel or their tribe. And so they probably took on some pretty big rocks. Rocks are very heavy. They're very deceiving how heavy rocks can be. But they carried these out on dry land, each one, a man, each one from his tribe. And they piled those stones up on the side of the Jordan. Okay, Joshua 24 talks about when he's just before he dies at 110 years old. He's addressing the children of Israel, and he's asking them, whom are you going to serve? Joshua 24:4. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God, we will obey his voice. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statue and an ordinance at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all his people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it will be a witness against you, that you may not deny God. And then 24:29 is where Joshua had passed away at 110 years. Okay, stones can also be used as a weapon, and quite an impressive thing. Judges 20:15, at the very 20:16 says that these men, these 700 choice men, could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. If you put a target right there on that bench and I were to throw at it, I would miss plenty of hairs. I don't know how these guys were so accurate. We've all seen very accurate marksmen. But quite an accomplishment of 700 men that were that accurate slinging stones. Okay, now let's go to 1 Samuel 7:7. Anybody know what song we get from verse 12? I know the same one, Joe. I'm trying to remember the name of the song.
Oh, the fount of every blessing.
Oh, the fount of every blessing. Here I raise my Ebenezer. That's right. Very good. So this is where that comes from. Verse 12, Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and named it as Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against it, the Philistines, all the days of Samuel. Okay, 1 Kings 5, 6, and 7, and then we're going to talk, this is what led up to the building of the temple. I do construction, and I've done some fairly good-sized jobs, nothing like this. I cannot imagine the amount of people that the entire job took. It was quite a bit. What we're going to focus on, 1 Kings 5, 15, and 15. Now, Solomon had 70,000 transporters and 80,000 hewers of stone. I mean, that's cities, small cities, just workers of just that, not counting all the timber guys. Just an unbelievable endeavor. 1 Kings 6:7, the house, while it was built of stone prepared at the quarry. There was neither hammer nor axe nor iron heard in the house while it was being built. The way I take that is everything was prefabbed at the quarry and placed into position. They didn't do any of that mechanical work with tools in the house of God just because it was a sanctuary. Verse 15 of 1 Chronicles 22, moreover, there are many workmen with you, stonecutters and masons of stone and carpenters and all the men who are skillful in every kind of work. 2 Chronicles 2:1. Now Solomon decided to build a house in the name of the Lord, a royal palace for himself. So Solomon assigned 70,000 men to carry loads, 80,000 men to quarry the stone, and 3,600 to supervise them. I haven't put a pencil to that, but that's a lot of supervisors. Can't imagine standing around watching people work. That's what I do all day long. All right, David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, starting 26. David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" We don't know exactly how old David was, but he was small in stature because when they put the armor on him, it didn't fit him. So he was a smaller young man. Verse 45, David said to the Philistines, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." Verse 49, David put into his hand a bag and took it as stone and slung it, struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell to his face on the ground. This was a small stone, but it was an accurate marksman, and God was with him. Okay, now we're going to talk about punishment by stoning. We'll take this until 10:30. Child sacrifices got you to be stoned, Leviticus 22. Blasphemy would cause you to be stoned, Leviticus 24:14. Leviticus 24:16. The people rebelled in Numbers 14:10. The congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meetings to all the sons of Israel. Here's one. Sabbath day breakers are executed. Numbers 15:35. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So all the congregation brought him outside and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord commanded, for not keeping the Sabbath. That's how serious it was. And I didn't reference this, but when David talked about it recently, I think it was David, talked about the Pharisees criticizing Jesus and his disciples for gleaning on a Sabbath while they were traveling or moving about. They limited it to the travel, but they could accuse them of working. And Jesus reminded them, that's a tradition that you're talking about. They weren't trying to make money. They were sustaining life. And just something to be mindful of. But if you violated the Sabbath, it was a reason to be stoned to death. Idols and other gods. Leviticus 26:1, "You shall not make for yourselves an idol, nor shall you set up yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place figure stone in your land or bow down to it, for I am your Lord God." Deuteronomy 13:10, "You shall stone him to death because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Deuteronomy 17:5, "Then you shall bring out a man or a woman who has done this evil deed at your gates. That is the man or woman, you shall stone them to death." Pretty serious thing. We have examples of idols in our lives, and we're cautioned not to have these idols. And in the old covenant, it would cause you to be stoned. Pretty serious thing. If you cause death, Numbers 35:23, if it's an intentional, and here's one that being a rebellious son at my different stages of life, Deuteronomy 21:18. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother, and when they chastise him, he will not listen to them, then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove this evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. I'm very thankful that during some of my stubborn times that I wasn't living under that. But what a horrible thing to have a rebellious son and take him to the leaders of the city, and the city would stone him. Sexual immorality was a cause to be stoned. If a girl who falsified her virginity and it was found out by her husband, they would actually take her to her father's doorway and stone her. Deuteronomy 22:21. If individuals were caught in adultery, 22:24, Sorry, that was a different one. This one is still on the same one. Stone them to death. Okay, the authority of Jesus challenged. I knew the apostles, I knew Paul, were threatened of stoning for some reason. My limited gray matter did not remember. But Jesus answered them, Luke 23, said to them, I will ask you a question and you tell me, was it the baptism of heaven, from a baptism of John from heaven or from men? They reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, and all the people will stone us to death, for they convinced that John was a prophet. 8:4, and he said to them, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he was out the sin among you. Let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Then he later questioned the woman, and he asked if there were any there to condemn her. And she said, no, Lord, not one. And he said to her, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more. Condemning is not that he didn't say that she was sinning. Condemning was they were going to take her out and stone her to death, but there was nobody that was going to throw the first stone. Because we know that because he told her to go and sin no more. John 10:30. I and the Father are one, and the Jews, this is the one I meant to be talking about, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. This is Jesus speaking. And Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father, from which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man make yourself out to be God. They were going to stone him. All right. Paul and Barnabas at Iconium, Acts 14:4. The people were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some sided with the apostles. But when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding regions. And this is one I think we all think about whenever we think of somebody being stoned, is the stoning of Stephen. And I was going to shrink down some of what happened, but it's just written perfect. And I want to go ahead and read Acts 7, 54 through 60. And when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. There were times in my youth that me and my older brother, John, would get into rock fights because we had rocks in the yard. These were little rocks, and they really, really hurt. And we would both get in trouble by mom and dad because why are you throwing rocks at your brother? You learn to duck, but it really hurts. I cannot in my wildest imagination comprehend what it would be like to be executed by stoning. And then to have the heart and the love of their souls to say, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. What an example. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 talks about all of the things that he went through. Every one of them, I cannot imagine. But once he was stoned. What an amazing example of somebody that persisted. Tombstones. Not the ones that we have as headstones, but stones that they rolled over the tomb. Somebody had a hand up? Wyatt.
I got two comments.
Yes, sir.
About that last one, I think we have that recorded later in Acts 14, because Acts 14, 19 and 20, the Jews stoned Paul once they found out where he was, once they caught up to him. I think that's what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 11, 25.
Yes, I think you're right.
And then earlier when he mentioned that the stones could be used as weapons, some empirical evidence was done recently that they're pretty good at doing their job. They're pretty good at being weapons. Especially like in Judges 20 and 1 Samuel 17. They could work from a pretty far distance.
Yeah, no, it is impressive. And your reference to Acts 14, supposing him to be dead, that's how they left Paul. Quite a story. So I did not remember that Lazarus' tomb in John 11, he actually had a stone that they rolled away. That was one that slipped my memory. And of course, we remember the stone of Jesus' burial on the third day when they came to check on him. The stone had been rolled away. Okay, the last 12 minutes I want to spend on cornerstone. We've gone the gamut of stones and rocks and pebbles, but there is one stone that we need to always remember. And I think it's very simple for us to remember a very basic element of stones and rocks and pebbles are all around us. And even though in construction they're kind of getting away from a cornerstone. Now, like I said, if you do cinder walls, concrete block walls, they actually do have a cornerstone that sets the corner. Now we have lasers and all kinds of electronics that help us out. They still use strings. I think it's still funny how you still see a lot of strings on construction sites. But the cornerstone has kind of gotten away from. But this is the one that we need to remember more than anything. Psalms 118:22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And understand, this is usually a hewn stone, a stone that they chip away and they get 90 degrees, even though they didn't call it 90 degrees, but it laid out both directions off of the corner of a wall. Isaiah 28:16, therefore says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. Matthew 21:42, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Peter and John before the council in Acts 4. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man became well, let it be known to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good faith. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, by which became the chief cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we are. Ephesians 2:19, you then no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:4, and this brings it to us, not just Christ. 1 Peter 2:4, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for the holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those... This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders reject, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they are also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. A number of times recently we have been discussing that Jesus completed everything he intended to complete. He's not having to come back and clean up mistakes. And it was prophesied about thousands of years before him that this cornerstone that man was going to reject was going to do what he needed to do. There was comments recently about the new government that's taken over and all the changes that's going on there and how, you know, lots of pomp and circumstance and a lot of people are hating and not in appreciative that it was a peaceful transfer of power. That was not a peaceful transfer of power. You had the Son of God on earth that lived his life as a perfect Jew. Understand, he was under the old law. He never violated any of God's commandments. He never harmed somebody's soul. And this cornerstone that was prophesied about gave himself up for us. So that, as it says in, let me find my verse. Wow, it's gone. It was in 1 Peter. I'm sorry? It really is gone. Yes, thank you. 1 Peter 2:4. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for the holy priesthood. That is something that we get to partake in. That's something that has been laid out from the beginning. So as we go about the world and we get distracted by all the garbage that we see and all the things that happen in our lives and the struggles that we have, and okay, you get a stone in your shoe and it's a problem, and the older I get, the harder it is to get down to a shoe and get that little stone out. Think about the chief cornerstone that is nothing like we can imagine, that gave himself, helped created all of us in this creation, and started something that we can be a part of. Don't let the distractions distract us of that sacrifice and what we have in him. All right, we got about 4 minutes left. Any comments or questions? Yes?
About the cornerstone here being talked about as a stone, because modern technology, as you put forth, we have all these different ways when we judge land, like a metal spike, which will rust away and be hard to find. Or back, if you look at some of the older plats of this city that I have to look at, or that Daniel has to look at, they'll use a tree. But a tree grows, and so the line moves. But that cornerstone, it doesn't move. It's set. It is still the equivalent, in today's terms, as a solid point of reference. So when we use a solid point of reference, it's easy for us to build up against, because then we're solid and we're set right.
Yeah. One interesting thing we learned when we moved here, sometimes the corner spike on property the guys that are setting fence posts, like, that's a perfect spot to drive that post right down over the top of it, and then it's gone. And you got to get the surveyor out to, is like, yeah, it's probably right there on that post. So exactly what you're saying. Any marker man puts up, any cornerstone that man puts up is not like the one of Jesus. Yes, ma'am.
Fascinating the difference that the Old Testament talks about stone versus the way the New Testament talks about stone. The Old Testament, it's a covenant. It's a marker of a covenant. It brings law like the tablets, and it also brings judgment via stoning. And then in the New Testament, you see a literal and metaphorical rolling away of all three of those. And now Jesus is the marker of the covenant, the bringer of the law, and the bearer of judgment and mercy. And I just think that's a super interesting way to look at that, because even the stones point to Jesus.
Thank you, Micah. That was really good. And I didn't even ask the one question on the page, so I'm going to ask it now. Is there any stone stories out of the Bible that come to your mind that we didn't cover? Really wish I'd asked that first. All right, thank you very much for your comments.